What do you say, Lighthouse? It is with great enthusiasm that I get to announce to you today's guest speaker. His name is Dave Corbin, and I'm sure that you've seen him in some capacity. He is the director of discipleship for our LH Dena campus, as well as he teaches classes for LHU. He and his wife, Jamie, along with his beautiful family, have led small groups, and he has been nothing but a gift since his arrival at Lighthouse Church. Dave has a message of grace that is like no other. I've sat with Dave and listened to him talk to me about Jesus and his love for his church, and he stirs and compels me. I know that today he's going to be a blessing to you. And so with that, would you please join me in giving Dave Corbin a warm Lighthouse welcome.
Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? Good. My name's Dave, and there's a saying that all frustration is birthed out of unmet expectation. And so the expectations were just kind of set pretty high, and I hope not to frustrate you this morning. As Sammy said, I'm the director of discipleship down here for the campus. You probably see me up here giving announcements. I'm truly honored to be here with you this morning, and especially honored to be talking to you about a subject such as grace. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right to the heart of the matter. Father, I thank you, Lord, for who you are, God, that you are a God of grace, that you are a God of mercy and of abounding love and faithfulness, God, that you are slow to anger, that you love us deeply. I thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, I just pray this morning that your word would go forth in such a way that it would fulfill the promise that you made, that it will not return void. God, I just pray that your grace would fill this place in such a way that people would be drawn to you, drawn back to you. God, that your word would transform hearts this morning. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for those that are here. We pray it in your name. Amen. So the story goes that there was a British kind of conference talking about comparative religions, right? And so all these great minds of religion gather together, and they're discussing, you know, what kind of makes this unique, what it makes this different from this, how is Hinduism different from Buddhism, and all these kind of different things, and they're talking about what makes Christianity truly unique. Right, so these great minds are sitting around discussing, well, is it creation? I mean, is it the creation story? Is that what makes Christianity truly unique? Well, no, there's other religions that can kind of have a creation story. Well, is it the virgin birth? I mean, is the virgin birth the thing that makes Christianity truly unique? And no, there's some other religions that kind of borrow from that story and have that similar kind of thought line. Is it the incarnation? Is it God coming to his people to deliver a message of some sort? Is that what makes Christianity truly unique? And no, there's some other religions that have a similar kind of storyline. And at the time, C.S. Lewis walks into the conference and goes, hey, what's going on? What's all the ruckus about? And they say, well, we're trying to figure out what is it that makes Christianity truly unique? And his response is, well, that's simple. It's grace. Grace is the one truly unique, earth-shatteringly different thing in Christianity that sets it far and above any other religion, any other worldview, is the very simple idea of grace. And so just very quickly want to set up a definition for us to kind of work off of as we continue here this morning. And so I would define grace this way, that grace is the free gift of a generous, joyful God to an ill-deserving people. And from the opening salvo of Scripture, which we're about to look at, all the way to the final words of Revelation 22:21, which says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with his people. From the very first words to the very last words of Scripture, we get this picture painted for us of this God who is gracious. This God who pours out free, joyous, generous gifts upon people who not only don't deserve it, but actually deserve the complete opposite of it, right? And so grace is the free gift of a generous, joyful God to an ill-deserving people. I'm not so much interested this morning in trying to define what grace is. I would much rather show you what grace does. we can get bogged down, and this is the definition of this word, and we got the Greek word charis, which means I am joyful, I am glad, right? And we can look at how it's this word that can mean favor, it's this word that can mean gift, it's a word that can mean rejoicing, that there's all these kind of definitions behind it, and we could play with the word forever, but I'd much rather show you what grace does. Because I think that in seeing what grace does, it might seep into our hearts a little deeper. We might recognize it in all its various forms a little more quickly. And it might bring about the change that from the very beginning it was designed to bring. So the first thing that grace does is grace gives lavishly. Grace is a part of the very nature and character of God. It is his heart towards us. And so we see what God has led his people out of Egypt through Moses. Moses has led them across the sea, and he's giving them his commandments. He's saying, hey, this is how I want my people to live. And Moses comes to him and says, hey, look, will you show me your glory? Will you show me who you are? Will you show me your character? And he says, look, I can't do that face-to-face. If I do that face-to-face, you'll die. I'm just that much greater. I'm just that much holier that if you see me face to face, you'll die. So I'm gonna hide you in the cleft of a rock. I'm gonna put you in this cave, and I'll pass by you, and I'll speak my name out over you. And so this is what God says in Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so God declares to Moses, this is my name, this is my identity, this is who I am, the all-sufficient one, not in need of anything, high above all else, merciful and gracious, abounding in love and faithfulness, slow to anger. This is the nature and the character and the heart of God, that he is a gracious God. We see in the book of Luke, Luke kind of sets up this principle, or Jesus does really. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if your heart is full of all kind of insecurity and doubt and fear and evil intention, out of your mouth will come those kind of things. And if your heart is full of good and it's full of joy and it's full of peace, then out of your mouth will come those kind of words. And we see from the very opening of the Bible in Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light. And so out of the overflow of the heart of God, out of the overflow of his graciousness, he creates all that is. And so out of his very heart and nature, the graciousness of God pours forth into light. It pours forth into the creation you see around you, the people sitting next to you, the birds and the animals of the air. It pours out into all these gifts given to us by this gracious God who speaks forth his heart. And so we can see all sorts of various things. Psalm 89:11 is going to say that the heavens are yours and the earth is yours, that everything under God is his, that he owns it all and he gives it all as he pleases. Job 41, if you ever want to read a really interesting story, go read Job. That'll turn some things around, I think. And in this really cool, I would say dialogue, but it's really a monologue of God saying to Job, hey, put on your cup. You want to complain to me? Put on your cup. Let's talk. I'm God, you're not. And not in a, like, you, I'm going to squash you down, but recognize who I am so I can lift you up kind of way, right? And he says in Job, everything under heaven belongs to me. I send the rain where it goes. He says to Job, do you know where I store the snow? I'm the one that sets the path of the lightning. That everything under heaven is God's gift, that he gives everything, he owns everything, and he has the right to do with it whatever he pleases. And so we can look around. I mean, you can go outside and just look around and see that creation is lavish. I mean, for what other reason would thousands of people a couple nights ago sit in hours of traffic to go sit in some sand and stare at some water, right? I mean, who else? Why else would we do that unless there's some sort of attractive draw to us to go, there's something about the ocean that makes me want to worship, right? And I'm not a beach guy. I'll go. I'll do it. you know, whatever, the kid wants to play in the water, let's do it, let's go, let's have fun. I don't like getting sunburned, first of all. I don't like sand everywhere, right? I could go on and on, right? So I'm more of a mountain guy, so there's a bunch of us that probably headed up the Deep Creek this weekend, right? To go into the mountains to see nature, the colors of the birds and the flowers, and to see the beauty of the lake, and to just enjoy God's creation, which he has given lavishly, listen, for the purpose of showing you who he is, right? And so we could go right down the list here. The sun rising in the morning is God's gift to you. Like, we could sit here and go, okay, well, scientists have found out that it's really the earth rotating on this axis around the sun and doing this. Okay, yeah, that's great. God did that. God designed gravity to work in such a way, and he designed these invisible forces to work in such a way that we have this cyclical motion and everything works together, but it's he who created it and gives you that gift every morning. Rain gets a really bad rap. Like, I don't know if it's raining now, but it looks like it's about to, and everybody's frustrated. Man, I was going to eat hot dogs and hamburgers, and now it's all, like, it's going to get muddy. My kid's sports thing is going to get canceled. Everybody's frustrated by rain. I can't think of a more beautiful picture of God's provision for you. And I think we lose sight of it because we don't live in an agrarian society anymore. Like, we don't have to farm. Like, there's people that farm, right? Like, somebody's farming, but it's not us, right? Like, that's why God made Super Walmart, right? Because so everything is right there. That's why we have refrigerators, right? So that we don't have to do that. But without the rain, you have nothing. Without God sending the rain to feed the grass, to grow the crops, which the real food eats, right? Like salad is what real food eats, right? Are we clear on that? Okay. You can love eggplant all you want. Steak is better. I'm just saying. These are the facts of the universe, right? Undeniable. That God has provided in such a way that the grass grows, that the crops grow, that animals eat those things. We eat those things sometimes begrudgingly, but we eat them anyways. And God provides for us by watering the earth. God sends rain. He gives lavishly. I mean, this is everywhere. We could go on and on and on. I mean, food. Like, you have to eat three times a day. Like, some of you, like, six, still haven't really gotten my mind around that. I'm still on the three thing. But we eat frequently. Like, that may seem like a nuisance, but that's God communicating a grace to you. One, that you need him regularly. And two, that he is full of flavor and joy. Like food tastes good, does it not? That's not by accident. That's God gracing you with good food. This is God giving lavishly to us. Color, I mean, who can explain color to me? Why do things have to look as beautiful as they do? Sound, music, I mean, who in here doesn't like music? You may not like this music. You may not like other people. You know, like, I understand, you don't like country, whatever. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in Pasadena, I forgot. Sorry. Everybody loves country. Right? Like, no, I got a head shake back there. No. I'm with you, buddy. I'm with you. Right? Like God created music, like these wavelengths. Like, do you even understand what music is? It's just wavelengths. It's just vibrations in the air. You know how crazy that is? Like, people would think that's voodoo. Right? Music is pleasing to us because God is pleasing. We could go on and on and on, but suffice it to say that God gives lavishly. And here's the kicker. It's all free. Like, what do we do to earn that? What do we do? Like, okay, you might be a farmer and you farm the ground. Who makes the seed grow? You don't. Did you make the rain fall? No. Did you make the sun shine to do all the things necessary for that to happen? No. You may have played a part, but God still gave it. Right? So it's all free. He freely gives. Like, even the talents you might have, like the abilities you have, like you've got this mind that you can organize a business in such a way to produce profit. You didn't knock on the womb of your mother and go, hey, God, could I please be smart like that? Like, you didn't do that. And even if you did, you'd be crazy. or like really something, because I don't know any baby in the womb that can talk. That would be weird. All right, so even the things that you have that you can take pride in aren't yours to begin with. God gives lavishly. And the great enemy of awe and wonder, which is the proper response for that sort of revelation, the great enemy of awe and wonder is assumption. And the great enemy of recognizing God's grace in our life is entitlement. Right? I mean, this is like, I have a son who's about to be 3. He's turning 3 next Saturday. And this plays itself out every single day. My son loves tools. And not like little play tools. He's got a bunch of those. No, he wants my tools. My precious, wonderful tools. Right? And so he's like, hey, Daddy, you want to play? I'm like, sure, buddy. Let's go play. What do you want to play with? Tools. Okay. What tool would you like? And he picks like a hammer or something, right? Something he can really hurt himself with, which is great. And so I give him the hammer and he plays with it and he's fine for like 5 seconds. And then it's like, hey, Daddy, can I have that tool? Well, sure, buddy, you can have that tool. You want to play with that tool too? Here you go. Here's a screwdriver. Go poke your eye out. I'm kidding. So he'll play with that, and then it always goes this way. I want more tools. Can I have more tools, Daddy? Okay, buddy, what tool? And then he wants to grab every tool he can set his eyes on. And then if I say, hey, buddy, that's enough tools, instant meltdown, right? Just like, oh my gosh, what just happened? Who are you? What have you done with my real son? Right? Like, he just instant meltdown. I want this. You don't ever give me this. Why don't I? It sounds funny. That's us. I mean, that's us with God all the time. This is mine. You gave it to me. I get to do what I want with it. I want more of it. I deserve more of it. Right? And Romans 1 is going to describe this to a T. Romans 1 is going to say that God has made himself known, his graciousness, his love, his mercy, his joy, who he is. He has made known to us through creation to the point that no one can say, well, I didn't know. I didn't see it. No, he's made it known to everyone, right? And so we're all without excuse, but we suppress that, we ignore God, and we'd rather exchange the glory of God for the images of mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. That may sound crazy to you because we're like, we don't worship animals. Have you heard of the NFL? Mortal man, what, you got Cowboys and Redskins and Packers and 49ers, right? Birds, Ravens, sorry hometown, missed out on that one. Animals, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? Like, and they even have the creeping things covered. Have you heard of Bill Belichick, Tom Brady, and the entire Patriots organization? Anybody? Creeping things, anybody? Yeah. Yeah, don't try to be a Patriots fan now. Yeah, right. There's always one. Right? And so, like, look, here's the thing about that joke. I don't care if you don't laugh. I'm going to tell it anyways, right? I would go to First Baptist of Boston and tell that joke with no shame, all right? I was debating whether to even tell it. I was like, of course I've got to tell it. Come on. Anyways. So that if that's not enough to kind of paint the picture, like we find anything to worship. I mean, we're talking about worshiping a grown man in tight pants chasing a ball. And we pour our heart out for it, right? And we could pick any number of other things. Romans is going to say that we exchange the truth of God for a lie and we worshiped creation rather than the creator. So we take our focus off of the God who gave us everything. And we narrow it in on the thing that he gave and said, how great is that? And it is great, but you know what makes it greater? The one who gave it. The one who gave it is what makes it greater. Like, I mean, there is no fulfillment of joy until you recognize with thanksgiving the one that gave the gift. That's where the fullness of joy is found. And so we all find ourselves in this predicament that we did not give thanks to God. With ungrateful hearts, our minds and our hearts are darkened, and we chase after creation rather than the creator. And just to kind of seal the deal, just so everybody knows we're all on the same page, if we could do like the whole Back to the Future thing, bring you up on stage, put the weird little helmet on you, hook you up to the screen, and show up there the thoughts of your mind and the intention of your heart, there's no one that doesn't feel shame. There's no one that escapes that. There's no one that wouldn't be embarrassed. I mean, I'm talking 30 minutes ago coming in the parking lot ashamed. Nobody escapes that. We're all in that boat of rejecting God and choosing his stuff over him. That's where we all are. The seriousness of the sin, I just have to touch on this because it helps illustrate where I'm going here. The response of God to that sin is this thing called hell, right? Which is just very simply, I don't want to get into all these other details about what it is, when do you, whatever. Very simply, it's the absence of God and thus the absence of all things good. It very simply is exactly what we set out to do by rejecting him in the first place. You don't want him? Okay, this is the place for people that don't want God. And listen, I want you to hear the heart here. The heart here is not to be like, you deserve hell. The heart here is to say, if that's the just response for sin, then how great must God be? Because the seriousness of the punishment is a reflection of the worthiness of the one offended. Because you can offend me, you can lie to me, and what am I going to do? I'm going to slap you on the wrist and whatever. Okay, you lie to a federal judge, you're going away for a very long time. You lie to the God of the universe who lavishly gave all things. How glorious must God be if that's the just and right response? I mean, this is the weight of the position that we all find ourselves in. This is the weight of where we all are, that we all deserve that. Ephesians 2 is going to say that we were all once dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were all in that state of death, that there was nothing left for us to do. I mean, you reject God who is the giver of life, and the wages of that is death, because in him is life. And if you don't want anything to do with him, then there is no life. And so we were all once dead in our trespasses and sins. So the seriousness of the punishment reflects the worthiness of the offended, and the richness of the gift reflects the worth of the giver. That this God, I mean, it's unbelievable to me that in Ephesians 2, right after he says, but we've all been dead in our trespasses and sins, there's these two unbelievably beautiful words. He's going to say, but God. And I mean, grace could so easily just be summed up in, but God gave more. Like, he gave and we ran away, and then he gives more. And so in his giving lavishly, the next thing that grace does is it saves completely. That while we were utterly and completely lost and dead in our trespasses and our sins, grace is going to say, while you were still an enemy of God, Christ died for you. While you were still running away, like you hadn't turned to come back. We hadn't done anything to come back to him. We're dead. Dead men don't do things. They just are dead. And so God, while you're an enemy, while you're hostile, he gives more. He sends Jesus to bear the weight of your punishment. He sends Jesus to be all that you could not be, all that we could not do, all the weight of rejection, all the weight of offense, all the weight and the debt of everything that we owed because of our sin. Jesus bore on the cross for you and for me. And it's complete. It's not like partial. It's not like he got you started. Like, here's an investment. You go ahead and figure out the rest. He goes, no, those who are in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That he saves completely every inch, and it's free. There's nothing you can do to earn it. I mean, where would you even start? Where would you even start to earn the favor and the grace and the gift of God? Nowhere. Where it starts is Jesus. And where it ends is Jesus. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That he is the one who brings new life. And so there's these three things. There's these three tenses of salvation. Like, God gives us salvation. There's three tenses. The first is justification. That he, Jesus, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. That he took all of our debt, all of our shame, all of our sin, and in return, obviously not because of anything we did, he gives us his righteousness so that we are justified. We are seen in God's eyes as completely perfect and righteous, as if we are robed in Christ himself. And so he justifies us. He completely wipes out the record of debt against us, and he gives us a new righteousness. Ephesians 2 is going to say it this way. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might continue to show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and even the faith to believe in the grace was not because of you. It was a gift that from beginning to end, Jesus saves completely. That the grace of God, the free gift of God, is new life in Christ. That he gives lavishly, that he saves completely. The second tense is sanctification. That's kind of the present tense, that we are currently being sanctified, which simply means we're being transformed into the image of Christ. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next so that we might be made like him. Like, he doesn't just save and then like a little pat on the button, go ahead, do your thing. No, he says, I'm going to save you, and then I'm going to completely reshape you into a more joyous, generous person. I'm going to completely transform all that you are and all that you think, and I'm going to change you into being like Jesus. Then I'm going to chisel away at the things that don't bring glory to me, the things that harm you, the things that hinder you. I'm going to chip away at them until they're gone. I'm going to smooth out the rough places. I'm going to give to you new gifts, new thoughts, new desires. I'm going to give you a new heart so that you might think differently and act differently and love differently and be different. And so grace gives these, like, grace gives us the Holy Spirit, which is meant to lead us and guide us and show us like all the ways we're supposed to walk, like we're supposed to rely upon him. He's this great gift that also gives us these great fruits. Right? Like the continuing gift of God, the free gift of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That God continues to give lavishly through sanctification. The final one, which is ultimately one of my favorites, is glorification. This is future. That listen to me. There's coming a day. Listen, those who are brokenhearted and suffering and downtrodden and beaten up this morning. Look right at me. There's coming a day when there will be no more pain. There's coming a day when there will be no more tears. There's coming a day when Jesus will make all things new again. That there is coming a day when God is going to give and give and give for all eternity. That there's coming a day when he's going to set the record straight and he's going to give of himself over and over and over again. And just a glimpse, the Bible gives us just a glimpse of what this heaven might be like, and it's like the streets are made of gold. And everybody's like, wow, that's amazing, streets made of gold. You know what that says to me? That gold is like one of the most precious things we have, right? Like we value gold pretty highly. Gold is a common building material in heaven. It's just like asphalt. Right? Like the gates are made of pearls. Like they're making chain link fences out of pearls in heaven. How beautiful and magnificent and wonderful must the rest of it be? I mean, if they're building streets out of things that we prize, if they're building chain link fences out of pearls, which women would kill for, what else is heaven going to be like? And I mean, ultimately, glorification is that you get to spend the rest of eternity face to face with a generous, joyful God. I mean, come on. That is not Tom and Jerry play a harp on a cloud in a diaper kind of heaven, is it? I mean, that sounds pretty hellish to me. I'll take Jesus. And so grace saves completely. He gives us everything we need for each step of the way. His grace is sufficient. It's all we need. The third thing is grace rejoices loudly. It's so easy. And listen, I wasn't saved out of drugs and debauchery or anything. I was saved out of the church, right? Like, you understand what I'm saying? Like, I grew up in church full of myself. Like, the grace of God right in front of me, but not seeing it, right? So my tendency can be to slip into this idea that God's always angry, that God's always down on us, that God is just trying to, like, put up with us, like he begrudgingly offered us grace. He begrudgingly gave us Jesus. Like, he begrudgingly did it, and he just kind of was like, well, I guess I have to, right? Like, I created him. I guess I better do something, right? Like, we see God that way, and the Bible does not talk about God like that at all. The grace of God rejoices loudly that his disposition towards us is generous and joyful, that he loves us deeply. He is for us. Ephesians 1 is going to say, Paul's going to say, I pray that you recognize the glory of the inheritance that God has in the saints. Listen, that's not our inheritance that we get from God. That's God treasuring us as his inheritance. That's God saying, I value you highly. I rejoice over you. I can't wait to be with you. This is the joy of God rejoicing over us, the grace of God saying, I love you, I'm for you. Zephaniah 3:17 is going to say that God rejoices over you with singing, that he sings over you with gladness. That's not a God that is angrily and begrudgingly offering you salvation. That's a God who desires you deeply. You, not the ambiguous us. You, where you are today, whether you're running from him and have been for years, or and this is your first time back in church, or whether you've been sitting in that same seat for years. We've only been here for a couple months, but you know what I mean, right? Like, whether you've been in church your entire life, God rejoices over you. He wants you. He loves you. Luke 15 is going to tell these three parables. He's going to say, there was a man that had 100 sheep. And he lost one of those sheep, and he dropped everything, left the 99 behind, went to find the one, and when he found him, he threw a party. He rejoiced. He called his friends together and said, I found the one that was lost. There was a woman who had 10 silver coins, and she lost one of them, and she stopped everything, cleared out the entire living room, swept the whole house clean until she found the one coin, and when she found it, she called all of her friends together. She threw a party. There was a man that had 2 sons. And the one son comes to him and says, Dad, I kind of wish you were dead. Will you give me my money now? I want all that you, I'd rather have your stuff than have you with me. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Right? Like, I'd rather have your stuff than have you with me. Give me my stuff now. And he takes it and he squanders it to the point where he might as well be dead. And he comes home, and the father was waiting for him. The father was waiting, and when he got home, he threw him a party. He killed the fattened calf. He threw a robe on him. He gave him new rings. He put sandals on his feet. He called him a son again when he should have been scorned and rejected from the entire village, never allowed to step foot in that home again. The father rejoiced over one son coming home, a son that had offended him deeply. And then there's the second son, which we hardly ever talk about. I was the second son. The one who had been with the father the whole time, had access to all of his graces, had access to all of his resources, and wasn't enjoying them properly. Like, was enjoying them rather than enjoying the father. And the father comes out to him, comes out of the party and says, please, son, come in, come home. Rejoice with me, for one that was lost is found. This is the heart of God towards you, my friends. This is the heart of God towards each and every person in this room, that he wants to rejoice over you. He is inviting you to come home. Enjoy the grace of God. Enjoy the God of grace. enter in to his home, into his rest, enjoy him, love him. And listen, here's where we find ourselves. There are some in this room that are looking at me going, Dave, I hear what you're saying. I hear it. I don't feel it at all. It does not feel like God is rejoicing over me right now. It doesn't feel like God loves me the way you're talking about it right now. It feels a lot like what David talked about in the Psalms, that it feels like he's shooting me with arrows. It feels like I'm suffering here. It feels like I'm in pain here. And I want to address this because I don't want to gloss it over and be like, grace is great. Everything goes great for everybody who has grace. It doesn't work that way. But I want to offer to you what the Bible offers to us. First off, Romans 8 is going to say that he works all things for our good. It's also going to say, who can be against us if he's for us? That if he gave up his son for you, how much more will he graciously give us everything else we need? And who can separate us from his love? No one can. Now, here's what I would say. I'm about to have another son in August. It's like a month away. Crazy. I don't know what I'm going to do. Still have like a whole room to renovate. Anybody want to help? No? No? No takers. All right. Jeez. We're talking about grace here, people. Come on. Anyways, I'm about to have another son, and I know what's going to happen in about a year is he's going to, maybe a little less than that, he's going to be a real go-getter. He's going to start crawling, right? And so he's going to get up on his hands and knees. He's going to go a few steps or whatever you call that. And then eventually he's going to pull himself up on something, like grab a table or a couch. And he's going to stand there for a little bit, and we're going to be getting excited because we know what's coming. What's coming next is he's going to take this step. And for whatever reason, I think it's just because God has a really good sense of humor. He created babies with this like gigantic head and this really tiny body, right? And so that's called not being balanced, right? And so what's going to happen is that kid, I don't even know what we're going to call him yet. We're just going to call him baby brother until we figure something out. Anyways, he's going to take a step, right? And he's going to take the step and his head is going to move that direction. Scientifically, this is called momentum, right? And so he's going to go this way, and he has a choice. At this point right here, he has a choice. You either stick out a foot or you die, right? And so he's got a choice to make there. And so if he sticks out the foot, boom, boom, falls down. Now, this is what's going to happen, is I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go, you idiot! How dare you not be able to walk right now? Pick yourself up and do it again. Get it right now. Said no father ever, right? No, I'm going to go, oh my gosh, my son's walking. Honey, give me my phone. I got to take a video of this. We got to put it on Facebook. It's not official till it's on Facebook. I got to put it up there so we can celebrate. My son is walking. My son is walking, and I'm going to rejoice over that moment. Even though he fell and he's going to fall 100 times after that, I'm going to rejoice over my son taking the next step. That is the heart of the Father. And so some of you are suffering and you think God's just trying to get you. Some of you have lost family members. You've lost children. You've got sickness. You've got all sorts of things going on. You're like, I don't feel that. Well, here, Jeremiah 29:11. We should all kind of know this. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to do good to you. Plans to bring joy into your life. And so many of us are either like, yeah, God's going to do great things for me. Everything's going to go so swimmingly, right? And then the rest of us are like, what's wrong with me? Why don't I experience that? Well, listen, first of all, read the Bible in context, because two verses earlier, it says God was going to send them into 70 years of exile. And immediately following that decree, he says, I've got good plans for you. It may hurt for a while. You may suffer and not know why, but God has good plans for you. Romans 5 is going to say that suffering brings about endurance. Endurance brings about character, and character brings about hope. That God is not the ambulance driver showing up after the wreck trying to piece everything back together. That God is the surgeon who wields the scalpel, and sometimes, hear me, hear what I'm saying, sometimes he has to cut you. Because he has good intentions for the wound. Sometimes, like a surgeon, he has to make an incision, and it's going to create some pain, it's going to create some struggle, it's going to create some stuff that we don't want, but he has good intentions towards you. It may not feel like it, but he does. He just promised you he does. Even through 70 years of exile, he knows the plans that he has for you, plans for your good. Plans to give you grace, to grow you, to stretch you, to strengthen you, to build you up more and more to the image of Christ. He's got good plans for us. He rejoices over us. And so here's the thing. Back in the 80s, there was this group of scientists that did this thing called Biodome. I think it was out in Arizona, right? And so their goal was, we want to create this kind of self-sustaining environment, enclosed environment. So they built in rain and trees, and they had goats, and some people lived in there, and they were trying to create this this complete biosphere that would sustain itself. And it was working great. Did I run over somebody? This says a minute 50, which I'm not going to hit, by the way, but I'm just saying. I still got time, so chill out. Jeez. So they created this whole thing, and their goal was, we want to create this self-sustaining environment. So everything was going great, and then the trees, the fruit-bearing trees, would get to this certain point, and they would either fall over, or the fruit that they bore would fall off before it was completely ready. And what they discovered was that the one environmental factor they forgot to build into the system was wind. Because the trees never had any resistance, because there was never anything pushing hard against them, they never shot the roots down deep enough to sustain their own weight. The stems never grew thick enough to bear the weight of the fruit that was to come. And so sometimes God's going to send some wind. And it's not because he hates you. It's not because he wants to hurt you. It's not because he's against you. It's because he loves you so much that he's willing to make an incision to bring about your good. Isaiah 61 says that he wants us to be oaks of righteousness, that our roots would go deep, that we would grow up big and strong, and that we would have thick trunks and we would bear good fruit. God sometimes, in his grace and mercy, is going to bring about uncomfortable things because he knows the plans. I don't know the plans. You may never know the plans, but he knows the plans, and his plan is for your good. The other part of that is repentance. Sometimes we find ourselves in sticky situations because of sin, the natural consequences of sin, and people hate the word repentance because it makes them feel guilty, which we are. So, I mean, there's something about being honest about it, I guess. But repentance is not God wanting to squash you. It's God inviting you joyfully to come home. Turn away from that. Come back to me. I've got more good for you. Repent from where you're going. Come back home. Come back home. Finally, I just looked at the clock. Oops. Grace resounds limitlessly. That's a mouthful. Grace resounds limitlessly. Salvation is not just a salvation from sin, it's a salvation to a new purpose. Ephesians 2:10 is going to say that we are God's workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus for the good works he prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That God has not just saved you from sin, he saved you to a new life, to a new purpose. And that life and that purpose is to resound the grace of God to the world around us. That we're to be like extensions of, outposts of, like the speakers of God's grace that he's pumping through his love through us. That Acts 17 is going to say that you live where you live and you know who you know. You work where you work. You have neighbors that you have, not for any other reason than that God has placed you there in this time and in this place so that people might find him through you and me. That God has set up by his grace a system in such a way that we're to pour out the grace given to us. There's a story in the Bible that that there was this guy who owed millions of dollars to a king, and he came in, and the king was going to throw him in jail till he could pay it all back, which is ridiculous because you're in jail, so you can't earn anything. I don't know how that works, but the king decided rather to mercifully and graciously forgive his entire debt of millions of dollars, right? And so that servant, obviously, you know, relieved, goes out and finds a servant that owes him lunch and starts beating him because the guy can't pay him back. How many of us are that? that we have been freely given, lavishly given, completely saved, rejoiced over, and yet we can't seem to pour it out on anybody else. The Bible's going to set up this this kind of system that basically says the degree to which you give something that you've received is the degree to which you understand what you've received. So he's going to say, you will be forgiven as you forgive others. Now, he's forgiven us, but his point is that you will forgive based on how much you understand you've been forgiven. It's the same with grace. You will extend grace to the degree you understand you've been given it. And just in closing, there's this verse in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, all this, all that we've just talked about is from God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, we implore the world on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Because for our sake, he made Jesus to be our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, listen church, listen, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, that this grace of God is still available to everyone. That no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, listen, Hitler was not too far gone from the grace of God until he died. And that may be offensive to you, but the grace of God is scandalous. That nobody is too far gone. Far too often we play God's appraisers. Like, I'm going to go around that person, they need a little work, but we can get there, then I'll tell them the gospel. This person, no, absolutely not. That guy, absolutely, God could use his talent, like he had anything to do with it, but that's neither here nor there. We're not God's appraisers. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation, proclaiming the grace of God to be reconciled. There's grace to be had. He wants to lavish upon you salvation, complete salvation. He wants to rejoice over you with singing and gladness. He wants to do things in your life to bring good to other people around you. So to the degree you've received grace, would you extend it today? Would you extend it this week? For those of you that have never encountered the grace of Jesus, would you come forward this morning? There's going to be a response team up here. Would you respond to the grace of God? Would you come and say, I need Jesus. I need more. For those that have been suffering and need prayer, would you come and receive the grace of God? It's by the grace of God that we can enter boldly into his throne room and receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Would you come? Because today is the day of salvation. Right now, the grace of God is freely, generously, joyfully given. God has given himself to you and me. Would you receive it this morning? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for who you are. God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God, would you save people this morning? I pray that your grace would go forth in such a way as to stir hearts to want to know you more, to receive the kindness that you extend to them, because it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. God, would the day of salvation be true for so many in this room? Would they accept your free offer this morning? Thank you, Lord, for all you're doing in this church, in this city of Pasadena. God, I just pray that your drippings of grace would ever be on our lips, would ever be on our hearts, would ever be on our hands and our feet as we go forth to proclaim your reconciliation. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.